Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
From there to the end of the chapter, verse 19, is a record of the seventh trumpet, of the angel sounding the seventh trumpet. And we'll read the verses first. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, thrones, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." The seventh trumpet, as you will notice, like the seventh seal, predicts the future. It records the future as though it had was passed. When the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ." Now that does that is what is theologians call proleptic, meaning the future, recording it as its past. Now the kingdoms in our study, in the chronological order of the book, we have not come to the period of time when the kingdom of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. There is this wording here. But the heavenly host rejoice. They shout for joy. Why? Because they anticipate. They are noticing the fact that Jesus is about to take to himself his power and reign. It's not that he doesn't have, or he would have reigned before now if he'd had the power. It's the fact that up until this time, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, on the Father's throne. As the seventh angel sounds, the great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom." Now, in King James has the plural, it should be singular. "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." Now, this is not a point in time when Jesus begins his heavenly reign. The Lord, at his ascension, he has been reigning since that period. He was exalted and given that authority and has been reigning in heaven until this day. But that's not the reign. That's not what is the heavenly host is rejoicing about. They are happy because he shall reign forever and ever. Now notice the 24 elders, which we have concluded to mean angelic beings, heavenly personages, and not a portion of the redeemed, not a select group, not even human beings, not redeemed persons, because these 24 elders sing a song concerning the redeemed, that God has purchased by the Lord Jesus through his blood a people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation of the earth. They sing that song because God has purchased, God has redeemed through the Lord Jesus a people. But they are not the people that's included in the redemption. It's not, as the King James says, has redeemed us, but has purchased them, hath redeemed them for our God. Now, at this time, they sing, they are the only people, the only personages in the Bible that's closer to the throne of God than the 24 elders are the four heavenly beings, called in the King James four living creatures or four beasts. But they are four heavenly personages. Who they are, no one knows, and no use to say they represent so-and-so. They are four heavenly beings, just like these 24 elders. These 24 elders don't represent anybody except themselves. They are 24 heavenly beings, as seen throughout the book of Revelation, and they have a service and a ministry and a work to do for the Lord, and they are always actively engaged in serving and performing a service for God. Now, at this point, they sing of the Lord God Almighty. They fall down upon their faces and worship God. And this is the way they worship, by giving thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. Now, here we have a threefold reference to the Lord Jesus. He was, of course, he was in the beginning with God. He was God. And created the world, all things created by him. It is God. Creation is said to be the work of God, and regeneration or quickening power, giving life, is said to be the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, in creation, the agent is always referred to, said to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, he was, and he, the scriptures tell us that he art to come. He, showing that he was on the earth, he was in heaven, he came to the earth, he ascended to the heaven, he is now upon the threshold of descending to the earth again, which are to come. Now, we will get another outburst of praise with reference to the bowls, and this same outburst, but the art to come is missing. Why? Because he has come. He's seen as having already come. Here, he is seen as about to come. So the coming is still future in this anticipation. So he says, because, now here's the ground or the basis for, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast past tense reigned. Now they are praising God, yet Christ has assumed no other power than he has had at the gift of God when he returned to heaven, and yet they say that he has assumed this power, this authority, and has begun to reign. And, of course, and the nations. Now, here's the result up on the earth when this reign actually takes place. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now you see, in verse 18, there's no greater verse in this interlude than verse 18, because it sets forth the synopsis and outline, the structure, the chief events that are yet future in the prophecy of Revelation. Now, notice, the time of the dead. Well, that time hadn't come yet. They're saying as though it has come. Well, it will have come, and that time will have been reached when the Lord Jesus returns, because the resurrection of the dead will be at his coming. And they should be judged. There'll be no judgment until the coming of the Son of God back to the earth. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. No man has gone to his reward. There's no such idea of a man dying and going to his long-sought home and has received his reward. No such thing. No scripture teaches it. But the time for receiving their rewards is when the Son of God returns. And to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. There's no one going to be left out. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The coming of the Son of God is not only salvation, not only deliverance, not only redemption, not only resurrection, not only the time of rewards, but it's a time of judgment. And that's why the earth is fearful. That's why the nations of the earth are angry, because they likewise anticipate the judgments of God. And verse 18 takes us on, just like the sixth seal, takes us on to the coming of Christ, the return. And we'll be in the interlude between now this seventh seal and the first vial or bowl judgment. We have several notices that are recorded. The seven personages, the signs in heaven, and the two beasts in chapter 13, the 144,000 in chapter 14, the everlasting gospel, and the fall of Babylon is announced proleptically, and the doom and the beast, the doom of the beast worshipers, these people that are upon the earth, and then the chapter 15 comes to unfold the seven last plagues that are upon the earth. So, and we have this same pattern in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, in the book of Daniel. And when we get to chapter 13, we will go back to Daniel 7 and notice the background for this period of time. Now, verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, a covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. All of which descriptions of thundering, lightning, hail is the announcement of the near approach of the return of Christ. And yet, you would think the next verse would tell us something about this Christ, this person who has taken to himself his authority and his power, and the exercise of his reign. You'd think that the incidents, the events enumerated in verse 18 would somehow be before us. But instead, we have chapter 12 and saying, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Altogether different scene. Great wonder in heaven. actually in the sky. It may not be the heaven of God. Now, when we get out a little further, we'll see that there was, in verse 7 and to 9, we'll be in possibly the third heaven, the abode of God. But here is a scene that many believe to depict in the sky rather than heaven. But nevertheless, let's just take it as it King James reads it and says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Now, the scriptures doesn't say that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in sun. Now, in heaven, then where does it describe the woman? Describes her as clothed with the sun, the moon, and the star. So it's possible that that is the locale or the sphere of this scene. But it says, but now the problem is, who is the woman? What does the sun, the moon, the stars, what is the meaning? Anybody's guess is as good as another. Any interpretation of the sun, the moon, the stars, if you interpret it symbolically as enhancing the glory of the woman, then you will be interpreting in harmony with the idealist or the spiritual method of interpreting the book of Revelation. If you interpret the woman as being the Israel, the Jews, the nation of Israel, then you will be interpreted in the system known as dispensationalism. If you interpret it in the system of as a historical, a consequent historical interpreter, you would say that this woman can either be the Israel, Mary, and many of the ancient ones said that this woman was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And others will say that it's the ideal Israel of the Old Testament. If we have no theory to advance, and if you were not already conscious of the four great theories of interpretation, and you read this, you read this woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and conscious of the rest of the of this chapter 12, you would say that she was Israel. Why? Because Israel gave birth. It was through Israel, through the Jews, that Christ was born. When you dig into it, well, now then, Isaiah 54:1 speaks about such a travail, about such travailing in pain. Galatians 4:26, Paul says that the Jerusalem which is above is a mother of us all. And Paul, in the fourth chapter, was making an allegory. That is teaching and using Hagar and Sarah and these events from the standpoint of an allegory. Now, personally, I think that the woman that this woman refers to Israel. I do not believe it includes causes me or requires me to believe in the in the deniers, the rejectors, the the Christ-hating element, the non-religious Jew. I believe that it refers to Israel from the standpoint of the chosen. The only reason why the people or Satan even or the world hates the Jew today is because God made choice of them. God selected them. Though they were hateful, they were despicable, they never got along with anybody. And they were covetous, they were proud, they were haughty, they were conceited. And yet God chose that group through whom he was going to reveal his word, give his law, the Moses, and reveal the oracles of God, the whole Testament, and through whom the Son of God would be born. And the Bible tells us that salvation is of the Jews, of the Lord, see, as well as of the Lord. Now, there was a great, there's a great racial point of view involved in the interpretation. But now, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Isaiah 66 and verses 7 to 10 tells you about that travail. And I think possibly a linkage here in its understanding. I don't believe that any part of the Bible or any apocalyptic literature is necessary for the understanding of the message of Revelation. I believe the past, the scriptures are helpful, and that it gives one courage to believe what he reads. That's the greatest trouble about Revelation. The reason why people don't believe it and don't study it is because they don't have the courage to say that they believe what it says. Rather, they want to take a little pains and go around and make an apology for the book and say that because it is symbolic, because many things are written in symbol, that it is symbolic, and then, and of course, that clouds the mud is the water. But now, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there, now notice verse 3, we see another person, another wonder in heaven. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, in this chapter, you're going to find, overall, the great conflicts between God and Satan. And it's represented as the warfare starting even in heaven. And it will continue until a little later we'll read about Satan being cast out, cast down from heaven to the earth. But Satan, in this passage, is waiting. Let's see. In verse 3, a great red dragon. Now, those who interpret symbolically tells us that the red dragon represents satanic forces, and of course, there's no question of Satan dragon here. But now, the 7 heads and the 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, that certainly depicts him as being powerful. Now, I don't know what the 7 heads, I don't know what the 10 horns are, I don't know if anybody knows. I know that horns are symbolic of power. I know that the crowns, whether they're Stephanos or diadems, they are either the reward of conquering ability, or they are express the royalty of his nature, the highness of a person. Well, now here, Satan has seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, he ought to feel pretty good, you know. All of these big boys that took to themselves powers, they always like to put a crown upon his head, and they like to be addressed as mighty ones, and so on. But now, to show his power, his tail drew the third part. In Daniel 8 and 10, you have a similar expression. Of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this is certainly a reference to Satan, and from the time from Genesis to this period, Satan has attempted to devour the child, to block the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the slaying of Abel by Cain, you have a glimpse of it. In Exodus, in Egypt, when Pharaoh appeared and demanded that the boy babies, just the male children, be thrown into the river to be killed. Why not the female? When Haman, by his ingenuity, tricked and deceived the king Ahasuerus, and received from the king authority and power to exterminate, to extinguish, to blot out the Jewish race, what was he doing it for? Satan had a motive behind him. And then, as you bring the history on down, when Jesus was born, Herod made a command, like Pharaoh, issued a decree that all the boy babies from 2 years old and under, just the boy babies, no girl baby, no female baby, was ordered to be put to death by Herod. Why? Satan knew something of the original decree that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Put it to death. Now, so Satan, all from this time. Now, when Jesus was born, why, this command was given, and the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, take Mary, the little child, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I tell thee. Well, now, God could have preserved the Lord Jesus just as well in Judea as he could in Egypt, as far as God's power is concerned. But see, people, when they study Revelation, they get all excited over the power of God, afraid that if you believe Revelation, you're going to believe that Jesus has had a great amount of authority and power lying dormant, and they can't visualize Christ having such power and not using it. And they're afraid of Revelation, and that's one of the main ingredients. Well, these the heavenly hosts made the statement that they were praising God because God has taken to himself his power. Now, he's beginning to use something. He's fixing to do something. All right, now, but Satan, to go one step further, when the Lord Jesus returned from, when Joseph and Mary returned from Egypt, they, God, of course, continued the direction. But after he grew to manhood and his ministry was begun, Satan tried to tell him to How about jumping over there? That's not too far. Jump down off of the pinnacle. Jump over the hillside. The Lord will take care of you. And then in Nazareth, when he returned to Nazareth, on his first trip, apparently, at least into the synagogue, he went in, and was recorded in the 4th chapter of Luke, and he read from the scriptures, 61st chapter of Isaiah, and having read a portion, sat down. And then they was kind of puzzled over it, and some of them didn't like it very well, and they wanted to give Jesus a pretty good rousing send-off, so much so that they just thought they'd push him over the cliff, see, try to kid him. Satan was still at it. And every time Jesus performed a miracle, a miraculous deed, which testified to his deity, to the fact that he was, that he had invaded this world and was claiming to be equal with God, why, whether it was a miracle or whether it was his claims to be God, the Jews would, they made for the stone pile, pick up stones to cast stones at him. But the scripture always tells you that the reason why no stone was ever cast or no one ever landed or he was never injured was because his hour had not yet come. And so on through the entire ministry of Jesus, he was subject to arrest. He was subject to being put to death as far as the world is concerned, as far as man is concerned. And Satan has always tried to either put to death or to render inoperative the acts, the works, the deeds of God's children. For instance, it was Satan who was behind Judas in having Judas to betray the Lord. It was Satan's purpose to have Peter to fall. It was Satan who engineered all of this, the bickerings, the fightings, the wars, the internal war between the Pharisee and the Sadducees, seeking his death. They even gave command, authority to take him. Now you have authority, delegated authority to the humblest peasant, simply to satisfy their thirst to murder, to kill, to the Lord Jesus. Well, so this verse just points out the fact that that as soon as Christ was born, Satan was ready to devour him. He was there in Herod, and it followed him through life. And yet, verse 5 tells us about another person. Now we've had the woman, we've had Satan, now we come to the person of Christ. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, and she, the woman that was pictured in heaven, in the glory of the sun, moon at her feet, and stars upon her head, crown of 12 stars, this woman has travailed and brought forth a man-child. And the expression, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, comes from the second Psalm. And it says, and her child was caught up unto God. He's born, and the next thing that's said about him, he's raptured. The word caught up is the same word that you have in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Same word in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's the same word as in Acts 1:7-11. It's that he was snatched away. He was caught up. Now, the object of the seer and the purpose of God for him here is not to record the ministry and activities of Christ upon the earth. We are jumping immediately from his birth unto his ascension. And it says, she was brought forth, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But he didn't. That was that's a purpose, that's a mission, that's a statement concerning him. All nations, not those that led him, not the elect, not the redeemed. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, that's where the Lord is today. And the woman fled into the wilderness now. Now, without describing the death of Christ, without describing his resurrection, without describing any of his activity whatsoever, it simply refers to his ascension, and then the woman comes into view again. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, who is the woman? The same woman that gave birth to the Son of God? Alright, Christ gave birth to the church. The church didn't give birth to Christ. Christ was born of the Jews, of Mary. But in Matthew 16, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. So, So Christ is not the product of the church, but rather the church the product of Christ. But now, here we are, we notice that the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, it's not just taking care of one person. The woman is not one individual. It's not Mary. Well, Mary was the person. And the scripture tells us to singular and to emphasize the oneness of it. When you read Matthew's account, you'll find that the scripture says that when she brought forth her son, when she herself, when she laid him in a manger with swaddling clothes, she herself with no help. The emphasis is on that she did it, and she did it alone, because there was none, there was no assistance. But here, as we study and this is simply a reference, and we will wait with verse 6 till we get to verse 13, which deals with the woman that was fled into the wilderness. Verse 6 simply tells us at this point that she fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. God's preparation. Just exactly like God prepared a place for them after Jesus was born, for Joseph and Mary and the little child. We're still in the direct provident hand of the providence of God. And she was to be there 3.5 years. Is a time element with reference to it.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.